Morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like for us to turn this morning to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus chapter 3. We'll pick up reading in verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now over in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The same chapter down in verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. And then finally back over to Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, we are so blessed to be in Thy presence today. And Lord, we're thankful for the fresh reminder at this table of the sacrifice and the cost that was paid that we could be together today. Lord, we're thankful that You have purchased and redeemed each one of us. And Lord, You have called us with a purpose. And as we come together today, Lord, we desire that this time would really be in tune with Thy purpose. Lord, we want to, just as we look off unto You during times of worship, Lord, as we come to Your Word, we look off unto You, because You are that living Word. And we would partake of the living Word of life this morning, Lord. Lord, we offer ourselves to You, that we not be dull of hearing, dull of responding, but through the quickening and enabling power of Your Holy Spirit by faith, Lord, we could lay hold of that for which we have been laid hold of for. We worship You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. For a while, we've been sharing together on this matter of the house of God. Even before that, we were sharing on vision, the necessity of it. And as we talk about vision, we see that really within His heart is the house. And how He desires to have a habitation that He can dwell in and really be at home. And we've been talking about this. It's not just a teaching. It's not just a doctrine. But it's a life. It's a way of living because it's a person. We've been brought into Christ. You know, we talk about the corporate expression and we use, because of the vastness of it, we use different words to try to describe it. We talk about the house of God and we see certain characteristics there. We talk about the body of Christ and you see certain characteristics. You talk about the family of God. All of these are trying to grasp something of the reality of God's heart, that we, as His people, have been brought into this corporate expression of His life. And as other brothers have shared, I'm not going to be going back over what they shared. You know, because, you know, we've been hearing this. But and one of the things, too, that's been repeated throughout is that it's very dependent upon our personal relationship with the Lord. And even as I'm sharing today, I might not be using that term personal relationship in every other sentence, but that's vital. It's vital. Today we're going to be focusing upon some of the challenges of living in the house of God. Because we know that there's one house. As has been shared, there's one house and we're living there. And so the question we have is, you know, how are we living in this house? Are we being functioning good, quote, good members in the house? One that's adding to the house? Or are we ones that are distracting from what God's trying to do? And there are a lot of challenges that we face in the house. And today, what I'd like to look at is two challenges. It's the diversity and order within the house of God. Now, a lot of times when we think of these two words, diversity and order, we don't put them together. But God, in His great wisdom, He puts them together. Now, because when we stop and think about diversity, oftentimes we're not comfortable with diversity. We're a lot more comfortable with uniformity. We like everything to be like, and it's defined on who we are and what our thoughts are. We like everything to fit in the way we think and what we're comfortable with and all. And so when something diverse comes in, we're a little bit uncomfortable. And the same thing with order. Sometimes when order comes in, you feel too restricted. I can't do what I want to do. And so, but God in His wonderful wisdom, to show forth the fullness of Christ, the fullness of His life, He brings these two matters of diversity and order right together within the house of God. And that through them, we can see the fullness of all He wants. We see, and when we think about diversity and order, even within our own homes, we see within the house that there's a variety of rooms. We have rooms for, you know, there's the living rooms where we just all sit and don't do anything. We have the kitchen, which is, you know, that's where all the work is done. And we have our resting rooms. And each person has their favorite room. You can walk into a house, generally, and tell what's the favorite room of that person, because that room is tailored for them. If they're a living room person, they've got the most comfortable lounge chair there. And it's just put in the right spot where they can enjoy everything. If you're a kitchen person, if you enjoy the kitchen, you can walk in the kitchen and you can tell that somebody loves being in the kitchen. Because they've just got that right knife sitting over there. They've got the right utensil, the right pot, and they know how to use it. And so there's a diversity within the house, but also there's an order there that the house can flow together. And so as we're looking within God's house, there's the same diversity within His house. Now, let me just clarify a couple of things. We're not talking about diversity of flesh. We're talking about a diversity of His life. We're not talking about the diversity of sin and flesh. We're not talking about our diversity. It's a diversity of His life. He has made each and every one of us in a unique way. We're fearfully and wonderfully formed. And you just look around and see the diversity of faces in this room. He takes the same material and He creates diversity. And what a wonder that is. And we're not talking about a diversity of truth. There's one truth. Now, there can be different interpretations. We'll talk about that later. But there's a foundational truth, because the foundation, as we said, is the person and work of Christ. And we're talking about diversity within His life being expressed among the people of God. And that's what we're looking at. And when we talk about order, really what we're speaking of is that living order under His headship, under His lordship, allowing His life to come out. We're not talking about rules and regulations and legalism, but we're talking about a life that flows out to His glory and His honor. So as we look at this matter of diversity, as we've said, we're not comfortable with it, but God has a purpose for it. As we read in Ephesians 3, we see how He has designed His house in such a way that it would show forth the manifold wisdom of God. Now, that word manifold up there, that's really the only time it gets used in the Scripture. And it's really showing us, why does He desire to show forth His manifold wisdom? It's to show forth the beauty of His Son through His people. It's not to show forth our beauty. It's to show forth the beauty of Christ in every brother and sister. And in that, this manifold wisdom, it gets described different ways based on different translations. Darby says it's the all various wisdom. One brother in a commentary, Brother Dean Alford, talks about it as it's like a rainbow. And it's showing forth all of the beauty and the glory of the Lord. So we see Weymouth, it talks about the innumerable aspects of His wisdom. You know, we read earlier in these verses the unfathomable riches of Christ. You know, within the church, He has chosen to show forth His all various, the multitude of aspects of His wisdom, to be that testimony. It says, and it's a testimony to the seen and the unseen, to proclaim the fullness and all of who Jesus is and who He's to be. And the question is, why don't we see this wisdom? If it's there for us to see, why don't we see it? And there's really one simple answer. It's because of uncrucified flesh. We haven't allowed, Jim talked last week about the cross. And the cross, you know, in Christ crucified, is foolish to the natural person, to the natural self. But to those who are being called according to the power of God, it's the power and wisdom of God. And it shows us the wisdom of God. We don't see some things because we haven't really presented ourselves to Him. And we're not allowing that cross to work within us. But as we daily deny ourselves, as we daily say no to ourselves and yes to Him, that old self, that old natural nature, we're getting conformed to His image. And our whole perspective changes. We start not seeing things from our perspective, a self-centered perspective, but we start to see things from His perspective. And we see the way He wants it to be and what He's desiring that it would be. And with this, you know, and the more we see the diversity of His life in our brothers and sisters, we begin to accept one another. We start to respect one another. And it allows us to go on together to really show it. There's nothing more beautiful than a group that are by them in their own nature so different. The Lord brings them together in a unique way, shows forth the oneness that there is in Him, but also the diversity of His life, the way He desires to express it through them. Praise God for that. Because, you know, when we think about it, diversity without order is simply chaos. But order without diversity is a cult. It's just monolithic. You have carbon copy, little cookie cutter things. There's nothing. There's a blank white screen up there. But God, He wants us to see the diversity of His wonderful life. And we read earlier how He wants us, there's a working together of this diversity. And we even see it in the world when you have an orchestra. We see, to me, it's a beautiful picture because you have a great variety of instruments from, you know, the violins and the cellos, and you have the piano there, and you have the big drums and everything. And it's beautiful when, to me, the orchestra and the way it performs is, to me, it was a living picture of what Jim described last week as the corporate cross. Because everybody in that orchestra, they're having to deny their own self for the good of the music that comes forth. And it's when they're synchronized together, you see there's a beauty of diverse sounds that are coming forth in a harmony that shows forth the fullness of who they are. And this is what the Lord, He desires that what we would be. That as He shows forth that great diversity of His life through each one, we could sing a glorious song unto Him with our lives. What a glory it is. We read earlier from 1 Corinthians 12. And as we're looking at these verses, we saw that there was a familiar word, similar word that was used in each of the first three verses. It talked about there was a variety of gifts, you know, but the same Spirit. That variety of ministries, but the same Lord. And that variety of effects, but the same God. Now, some translations use that word variety as diversity. And again, this is the only place this word gets used in the New Testament. Now, to really try to grasp what the Lord is trying to say through this variety here, is we're going to look at a couple of words. Now, if we look at these words, fair, chair, and hair, you see within those three words, there's two letters there, two of the vowels, A and I. And they sound as one letter. They're there to, the A and the I are there, and whenever you pronounce them, fair hair, fair chair and hair, they're one sound that comes forth. But then you have the same letters in this word, naive. And you hear, all of a sudden, you hear two sounds. And what you see over naive, over the I there, is these two little dots. And these two little dots in Greek is diaresis. So that's close as I can get. And that's what my computer said. I push the button and it speaks to me. That's what he says. But diaresis, what that means, and it's really a wonderful principle. I love this word. And I hope we can get it. Because what it does, it says it's distinguishing one part from the other. You know, from one, two parts that are always together. When these two little dots are over them, it distinguishes those two parts to show forth a greater fullness. And that's what the Lord is doing within our lives, within as we gather together, as He calls us together. Instead of us just all being that one sound, like hair, chair, and bear, or that's not the right one, hair, chair, and fair. we see that He wants to show forth a fuller expression of His life. And He brings in this variety that shows us, we hear the multitude of sounds and all, to show forth the fullness of His life. So that's just, as we see that, let's become more comfortable with the diversity that we have in Christ. Our flesh is not, but in the Spirit, we are a lot more. There's more that He desires to express through us in this. So we look to Him for that. All throughout the Scripture, as we think about our Lord as He was upon the earth, we see there's a great variety. As we look at the diversity within the Gospels, you read all four Gospels to really see His fullness. And then, as it says at the end of John, we still don't grasp His fullness. But we see Him within Matthew, the king, and Mark, the servant. Luke speaks of Him as the Son of Man, and John as that Son of God. And there's a diversity as we look at Christ. How can you describe Him? You see the manifold wisdom of His life, the glory of His life expressed in many ways. And yet we have such a tendency at times to put Him in a little box and say, oh, He acts this way. He's like this. We also see throughout the book of Acts, there's a great diversity among the assemblies of God, but it's His life being expressed. As we see, within the church in Jerusalem, they were made up of mainly Jews. And there were some big names. They had, if you look down in that church, you saw you had the apostles, you had the mother of Jesus, you had His brothers and sisters, some so-called big names, but then there was a lot of other, what we call no names, just for illustration. But we see that, how the Lord, He brought this in as a very unique assembly. And then within Antioch, that was mainly Gentiles, totally different from Jerusalem. And we could say there's none of the big names are there. Yeah, Paul went and he visited there. He was there helping them, encouraging them. But as far as those saints there in Antioch, if you look in Ephesus there, but it's the Jews and the Gentiles together. How the Lord is bringing ones together. In Philippi, lo and behold, it was started with women. You know, and we can see how the Lord works in so many ways. And even many of the gatherings within the New Testament, we don't know how they started. Even like a most famous church like Philadelphia, you never hear about it. But then in Revelation, what a great commendation. There's a diversity and a great way of His life being expressed through the various assemblies. And it's because it's not that cookie cutter mold. But He expresses Himself in a marvelous, wonderful way. Even as you come to Revelation 21, as you look at those foundation stones, there's 12 different foundation stones through the 12 apostles there of Christ. Each one of them maintain their uniqueness. But we see the fullness of Christ being coming out through that. So as we look at this diversity that we mentioned in 12, as we want to look at it more, first we can look. They've got that diversity of gifts. And now, I just put up verse 28 because it mentions some of the gifts there. And it's just, there's so many more that are even given. But it's all, as we remember, the two principles that we need to keep in mind is that the manifestation of them is for the common good. everything is done for the Lord's, the goodness of the Lord in bringing us together. And God has placed each one right where He desires. What a wonderful thing to get settled in our heart. But as we look at these gifts, one of my favorite gifts in that verse is the gifts of helps. And what a marvelous gift this is, and how I think it's one of the most overlooked things. We look at things like, oh, the apostles and prophets and teachers, oh, speaking in tongues and prophesying here and word of wisdom there and word of knowledge. But then there's this one, helps. Oh, how much helps are needed among us in this hour, in this day and time, to really be able to encourage one another, to strengthen each other, to really be going on in Him. But, you know, because if we neglect our, as the Lord has equipped us, if we neglect our personal responsibility, if we neglect that personal relationship with Him, we really miss out. And then we end up not fully expressing Him and the diversity of Him within the house of God. When we're not being individually responsible, and that starts, we said, with personal relationship. But then when we don't respond individually, there's an aspect, there's something being left out. The fullness of His life is not coming forth within the house of God. And that's what He's desiring. But why aren't we comfortable with some of these? Now, we're not comfortable with some just because, you know, we've seen they've been used to excess and some abuses. But with the abuses and all, brothers and sisters, the problem wasn't with the gift. The problem was with the flesh. The gifts are from Him. How do we handle them? And would we not shy back from all that the Lord desires to do and to work in all of our lives in this day and time? Sometimes we have a tendency to just throw everything out. But there's something within Him, of Him, that we need to really keep and learn. And that's where the cross does that dividing of soul and spirit. Yeah, there can be fleshly zeal. But praise God, I love young people with fleshly zeal, because that's a starting point. They're in the game, they're playing, and they're participating. I remember in school one time, back in high school in basketball, we had one guy, his claim to fame, as he boasted, was after 4 years of being on the team, he never fouled out of one game. Well, the problem was, he never played. You know, he might get in a few minutes each game, so he could say, I never fouled out of a ball game my whole 4 years of high school. But he wasn't in there playing. And when you play the game, you're going to get fouled. And praise God, there's not a limit of 5 or 6 in God's house. How many times can He forgive us? 7 times? 7 times 70 is unlimited forgiveness. But that, with that fleshly zeal, that's where it starts. But if we have fleshly zeal, yeah. But then we let the cross work within us to deal with that and bring those gifts under the control of His Spirit and not our flesh. Praise God for that. And we can go on and enjoy the fullness of all He has. We also see great diversity in service. We'll use the apostles. If we look at Peter and Paul and John, just all of their backgrounds were different. Peter was that fisherman. We first see him fishing. You know, Paul was that tent maker, and John was that mender of nets. We see how the Lord took them, each one uniquely. And Peter was used for gathering. Paul was used for building. John gets used for restoring. And we see how all of those are so different. And this is where we can get into trouble sometimes, because we think the way God's using us is the way everybody should operate. If we're serving in a certain area, say we're an evangelist, and we're out there and we're sharing the gospel. We think everybody should share the gospel. What are you doing over there building? What are you trying to restore? We need more material in the house. Those that are wanting to restore the house the way that God wants it to be, they're saying, what are you doing bringing in more material? We don't have anywhere for them. What? Look at our condition. Why would you bring anybody into this ruins? Oh, but God, through His manifold wisdom, He causes all this to work together at times to show forth His glory and to be a testimony of who He is. There's so many marvelous ways of service, whether we're talking about, you know, prayer or worship or hospitality, that caring for one another, giving, the practical helps. You know, praise God for the many ways we serve, we minister unto Him. And in that, you know, we minister unto Him. Praise God, this morning we had a wonderful way that we could gather together and minister unto Him. But our ministering, it isn't limited just to the meetings. It's 24/7. You know, praise God that we have opportunities in the gatherings. They're a vital part of our serving and ministering, but they're not the totality of it. And the Lord would show us how we can daily be walking in His presence and daily allowing the beauty and glory of His life. One of the great ways that He shows forth His wonderful diversity to us also is just male and female. Now, in the wisdom of God today, I'm not going to touch that. I'm going to move on. We also saw how Jim has touched on a diversity in maturity between where we have young children, we have young men, and we have fathers. All of these various diversities to show forth the fullness in that working together. In verse 6 there, in 1 Corinthians 12, it spoke of a diversity of experiences, diversity of effects and operations. How, as we respond to the grace of God, there's so many diverse ways that He works. You think of salvation. If we took the time and went around this room and asked everybody how they were saved, would we get the exact same story? But in the end, it all comes back to Christ. His life somehow touched each one of us. The experience was different at different ages, at different times, but it was all Him. And we see that beauty there. We do the Lord's table. As you travel some, you'll see there's a variety of ways to take the Lord's table. There's many practices, but it's one principle. There's that one cup, that one loaf, testifying of what He's done. We're putting Him in remembrance. We even think of worship. You know, throughout the centuries, we've had many forms of worship. You go to a Quaker worship, it's normally pretty quiet, unless they start quaking. And then it can get pretty active. But then you go to a charismatic form. It's not a matter of one's right and wrong. It's how the Lord is using. The Lord used the Quakers in a marvelous way when that was necessary to bring back a reality that had been lost. There was so much on the superficial, and there was no inward reality, that the Lord used the Quakers to recover a precious truth in history. And praise God how He used the charismatics to break forth and see the fullness of His life being expressed in more of an outward way. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's great diversity. And even as we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, we can see already, no matter what chapter you're on, we're just in 13. We're kind of lagging behind. But we can see there how the variety of ways the Lord healed people. He doesn't have one little way that He works. But do we have those eyes to see? Have we allowed the cross to work in us in such a way that we're not seeing things from our perspective, but seeing them from His perspective? Oh, what a great diversity and variety there is there. You know, when we think of the variety and the diversity, the way the Lord has created each and every one of us, I mean, it's amazing. The body, soul, and spirit. I already commented how, you look around, our bodies are all so different. You know, our souls, our temperaments, our minds, wills, and emotions, there's a great variety there. And praise God, in our spirit, praise the Lord. After that, after we're saved, we're of that same spirit. We have that one life living within us. And as we allow the cross to work within us, our lives become more spirit-controlled and not so much self-controlled. But because he expresses himself uniquely in each and every one of us. As we look at some of this diversity, you know, some say the shape of the soul makes your temperament. And so I'm just using the term diversity of temperament. But as you look at just think of our own souls, our minds, our wills, and our emotions. And now, within each one of us, one of these areas is normally more dominant. You know, there's the mixture. We all have all three of these. But normally, in a general way, one of these is more dominant. You have those that are of the mind, and they're very orderly and logical, and they're all accountants. and everything. And they're the ones that love the Bible study. They'll take the teaching and studying the Bible and all of this. You know, that's all how they love to accumulate knowledge. And that's good. But that's all, if we do it in ourselves, it's not. And then we have those that are strong, their will. They're always what they're wanting to be busy. They want to do something. They're always so active. And they become more works-oriented. And we need that. And then we have those that are controlled by the emotions. They're the more feeling-oriented. That has that feel-good experience. And how we all need to have our emotions brought under the control of the Spirit, that it can come forth and really show forth the heart of God. But, you know, as we're thinking of this, though, you know, it's good to remember how each one of us was fearfully and wonderfully made. And each one of us needs to have our temperament brought under that government of the Holy Spirit through the working of the cross. And in general, again, generalities, we have within this diversity of who we are, kind of two categories of people. Excuse my oversimplification. But you have those that are very quiet and inward, the introverts. Then you have those that are more loud and outgoing. We call them the extroverts. And what do the quiet ones say about that other group? They need the cross. They're always just talking too much. Those quiet inward ones, they say, the way they look at all these outward extroverted people is, oh, that's just the flesh. They need the cross to work. But what does those loud extrovert people say of the quiet ones? Oh, they need the Holy Spirit. They need a good dose of the baptism of the Spirit to perk them up and to wake them up. They just sit around all the time. Oh, but you think of the Apostle John. You know how quiet he was, and the Apostle Peter. Now, who needed more work within them to really get them conformed to the image of Christ? Most of us would say Peter. Because look how all Peter was always getting his foot in his mouth, always causing trouble. But actually, both of them needed the work of the cross just as much in their life. Because maybe Peter was more outward, but John, he was more inward. And at times, his thoughts came out. Remember how there were those ones that were casting out demons? And John said, they're not with us. John was pretty exclusive at the beginning. He says, they weren't following us, so that they can't be of you. But God said, who's not against us is for us. Yeah. And then also they were going through Samaria and they weren't accepting the Lord. What was James and John, those sons of thunder, what were they going to do? They were going to call down fire from heaven. You know, that the apostle, he ended up being the apostle of love. That's a great transforming work. So, you know, sometimes we can get this image that, and it's based on our temperament. If you're a quiet person, your image is, oh, to be really spiritual is to be nice and quiet, like there. The image of a quiet, who's the image of a quiet sister? It's Mary. She sits at the Lord's feet all the time. She never does anything around the house. She sits there. And who's the image for the more the extroverted one? That's a Martha. We need to be serving. And how the Lord has them both together to show forth the fullness. There's not a right and wrong within this. God has made each one of us in a fearful and wonderful way. Those quiet inward ones, they love that little phrase, oh, the still small voice. But you know in the Proverbs, it says, wisdom shouts in the streets. There are times when the Lord is shouting, like when the Lord's cleansing the temple. He says, he's shouting. And also he says, he stands up and he cries out, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. He's shouting. There's this great outward display. And at times when the Lord was quiet, no, it's not my will. I think I got those two in the wrong column, but that's all right. That's just really to see if you're paying attention. So, all right. But the lesson, what we're trying to say here is, don't interpret our experiences based on our natural temperament. We have such a way of saying, oh, this is spiritual because it fits into my little concept. This is spiritual. You think of, just take a characteristic like stubbornness. You know, some of the most stubborn people are those quiet, introverted ones. You're not going to move them. They're the rock of Gibraltar. They're going to sit there and with a smile on their face and look so nice and look so spiritual and look so peaceful. When you advise them to do something, they're not going to do it no matter what you say, because they're stubborn. You can be out, you know, it's the same way. Peter's stubbornness gets displayed one way, John's stubbornness gets displayed another way. But the Lord, it all needs the cross to be working in our life. And would that the Lord would do that. Now, also we said, we're not speaking of a diversity of truth. You know, there's one truth, but there are a variety of interpretations. Even like, you know, we're studying the Gospel of Matthew right now. And we know that Matthew speaks of the king and the kingdom. But what's the truth there? The truth is, he's the king and his kingdom's coming upon this earth. But when you run into many interpretations of when's it coming, how's it coming, and who's going to go through the rapture, who gets raptured first, how many raptures are there, when's the Lord coming, who goes through the tribulation, you get into all the interpretations. And it's interesting, ones who are, to me, it's you can see how ones want to prove their interpretation. You know how do you prove your interpretation more? You just talk louder. And you talk like, this is it. Anybody who says, this is it, this is in that, in any of these interpretations, really is pretty insecure. A confident person says, I don't really know. But God knows. And he'll show us the way through. Now, this is what I believe. There are many interpreters. So when we're talking about diversity, we're not talking about diversity because we've got that foundation. There's no diversity in the person and work of Christ. That's a solid truth. That's settled. We look at this table of what the Lord has done. There's no diversity in that. He has done. He has died for us. And he's brought us into himself. Praise God for that. You know, when it comes to this matter of diversity, it's critical for us to remember that there's one house. And how we need to really be able to see that he has us in this house. And that we can all allow him to work together. I guess my desire in talking about diversity is that somehow we can see the diversity in Christ versus the diversity of our flesh. Because he's the one who, as he brings us into his house, there's a great diversity, as we mentioned earlier. But with that diversity, there's also a great order. There's order because you have within each of these rooms, there's a way that we're to conduct ourselves. In general, you eat in the kitchen area. You're not supposed to eat in the living room, but that, you know, we won't talk about that. But in general, this is the principle of the rooms. Each room has a place and has a function. And to get from one room to the other, like if you're in the living room, you want to go to the bedroom, you go through the door. You just don't go through the wall. You don't knock the wall down. There's an order within the house. You go through the door and you come into the bedroom. When you're in the bedroom and you want to go outside, you don't climb out the window unless you're a teenager late at night. But you come back and you go through the front door. There's some order and all and reason within the house of how to do things. But our God, He is a God of order. And in the house of God, there's an order there. We can see His order from creation and we can see His order all through the Old Testament. When within the house of God, within that tabernacle, within the temple, there was an order there that he has. If we come to the New Testament, within the church, we see that when that church was born, it was born with order. And the order is under his headship. As the head directs and moves, there's an order that comes forth and really prevails. And as we think about this order, remembering too in 1 Corinthians 12:18 how God has placed each one where he desired. When we look back at Ephesians 4:16, it says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That according to the proper working of each individual part, this is where we see as God is head, as he directs each one of us, he's put each one of us right in a place. And he's desiring that each one of us would work according to the place that he has put us and the capacity and the measure of his life that he has given to us. that we're working where we are placed, and we're within the capacity of where He's designed us to operate. If you think about your body, He gave us our hands. They were designed to pick things up. We're not designed to pick things up with our elbow. Even at times we try to balance things on there. But we're designed to use our hands for certain things, our feet for certain things. As we're within His house, within this body of Christ, there's an order that He has placed each one of us right where He wants us, and He's given each one of us that function, that how we're supposed to express that. And this is where we run into problems, because when we come into order, we start to resist. We say, I don't want to be there, I want to be here. I want to do this, I want to do that. And then we start to think, well, I'm free. You know, the Lord has saved me and I'm free. And I can do whatever I want to do. Or I don't really want to do this, I want to do that. And we have this freedom mentality, this self-centered freedom mentality that ends up going totally against God's order. When we think about it, we actually go to the Scriptures and we have our favorite verses about freedom and liberty. Because we come to John 8:32, and we talk about how the truth has set us free. Oh, thank God. You know, the Lord is the truth. He's come. He set me free. Now I'm free. I can do what I want to do. But really? Do you remember the rest of the two verses there? How it says in John 8:31 and 32, if you abide in... And Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you're truly disciples of Mine. And that little phrase, if you continue in My word, and then you're truly disciples of Mine. It's the disciples of Him that have been set free. What are they set free from? They're set free from themselves in order to serve Him. Their life is not their own. When you're a disciple, you're under the control, under the government of the one that you're learning from. Your master and your Lord. He is the head. You realize you've given up your life. And you're saying, Lord, I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for You. And then we're free in that. And we're free to be able to do things. Another favorite verse we have. We can come to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we love the phrase, where the liberty is. But two times there, it's talking about the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of our Lord and Master. Where we are under the government of Him. He's controlling us. We like to say, you know, we're free. We're at liberty. We can do what we want to do. We can worship where we want to. We can worship how we want to. We can meet where we want to go. We can meet when we want to meet. We can serve where we want to serve. We can serve when we want to serve. Because we're free. But have we ever really stopped and looked at our freedom within the New Testament? What do the Scriptures say about our freedom within the New Testament? And I'm not going to be able to put up all the Scriptures related to the freedom we've been brought into. But if you look at Romans 6:18, it says, having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. What are we freed from? We're freed from sin. Praise God for that. But why are we freed from sin? That we become slaves of righteousness. Slaves unto Him. As it says there in Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin, and enslaved to God. Yeah, we're free from us. We're free from the bondage of sin and the world and corruption and self. And we're brought into that place of coming under His government and being a slave, a love slave, a bond slave unto Him. We're free to serve Him. We're no longer, in the past, we were limited. We were not free to serve God because we were serving something else. But now we're free to serve Him. We're free to do as He wants us to. And in 1 Peter 2:16, it says, as you act as free men, but don't use your freedom as an covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Oh, we can misuse this freedom we have. But actually, when we're misusing the freedom that we have and use it for ourselves, we're actually going back and being brought under the bondage of self. We're making ourselves a captive to self, deluding ourselves, saying that we're free. Those who say they're free to do whatever they want to do are actually bond slaves of self. But we want to be those that are bond slaves of Christ. Also, as we see how when he sets us free, in that one in Galatians 5, how we're called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into that opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's a freedom to serve one another within the house of God, not doing it based on our own strength and our own way and the fleshly way, but as He would have it. And also in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, take care this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. You'll notice in the freedom that we have in Christ, as we're bond slaves to Him, there's a consideration of one another. There's a caring for one another. There's a looking out for one another. There's not causing others to stumble. There's not offending one another. But there's this order that He has within His house. We're not set free to do our own thing, but we're set free to do His will. And we're free to live in His house just as He desires that we live there. And praise God, brothers and sisters, it's what a wonderful privilege we've been brought into. Now, it's tragic today how much we have misunderstood this freedom. You know, we've misunderstood diversity. And we think it's a diversity for our own flesh. We can be who we want to be. We misunderstand the freedom that we have. The freedom to do what we want to do. But as we come to this matter of the house of God, He has us these beautiful way that He wants us to live together and work together and show forth through a diversity and order of His life the beauty and glory, that manifold wisdom of all that He's desiring. And may we seriously, I'll just turn this off now. May we seriously consider these two matters, as these two challenges. And just, if we have trouble with these matters, let's give them to the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to really search and work within us, because it's so critical for the testimony of Jesus in this hour that His life be seen, because it be in what He's called us to do. Because we remember it's one house that He's brought us into. And we have this wonderful opportunity to get this worked out in us as we're built together with just a portion of His people that we meet with. But we just see how the Lord has a marvelous thing that He wants us to do. And are we willing to accept this diversity and order within the house of God? And remember, it's with purpose that His manifold wisdom would be seen. When we shrink back, it's not seen. That manifold wisdom, the fullness of all He wants, when each and every one of us is not really coming in and being who the Lord calls us to be, there's the fullness of His manifold wisdom isn't being seen, and His testimony is further weakened. There's a weakening there. And how we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be working within us in a way that, yes, we see this house of God. We see it's not a teaching. We see it's a person. We see it's a life that He's called us to. And would we allow the Holy Spirit to, as it works within us, to really come to this place of seeing the diversity and the unique way that He desires to express Himself through each and every brother and sister, and that we could allow through that the testimony of the Lord to be strengthened and His return to be hastened. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for Your goodness and for Your mercy to us. Lord, where we end up at times putting You in a box and say, God works this way. Lord, thank You how You shattered Peter's box at that house of Cornelius. Thank You how You dealt with the John. And Lord, we want You to shatter our false concepts. We're thankful for the power of the cross that can come in and do that shattering work. And we don't want to be those that shrink back, but those that are really pressing on in You, Lord, to Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.